Starting a new series this morning, so I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. You'll also notice in your bulletins that the series title has changed just ever so slightly. When we were studying Joshua, we were looking at understanding history and prophecy. Now we're understanding prophecy and history. And there's a reason for that. When you and me look at our Bibles, the order of our Bibles follows the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so in the Greek Septuagint, Joshua is placed along with the books of history. But in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, Joshua is one of the former prophets. In like manner, Daniel, in the Hebrew Bible, is one of the writings, but in the Greek Septuagint, as we see here, he's included in the major prophets. And just because Daniel's a prophecy doesn't mean that there's not history here. We know that there's history. Israel existed. Israel was exiled. Israel was sent into captivity. So today I want to talk about five men. I want to talk about five men today. One, who thought he was somebody. And four, who were extraordinary, young, godly men. There's much that we can learn from these men. Even Jehoiakim, the king, who gets very little attention throughout the rest of this book, we can learn from him. We can learn from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Known by the Babylonian names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what does God have to say to you and me about these men? What does God have to say to you and me through the lives of these men? I believe as we pour through this first chapter, we're going to see three things. We're going to see, first of all, that prophecy is fulfilled. When God says something, we can know for certain that His word will be fulfilled. Second of all, we're going to see that these four young, extraordinary, godly men were Spirit-led. And we're going to see, not only here, but throughout the rest of this book, that those three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and to a much greater extent, Daniel, were spiritually gifted. Let's start by reading the first seven verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his officials, that he should bring some of the sons of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of those youths in whom was no blemish, who were handsome and skillful in every branch of wisdom and gifted with understanding and discerning knowledge, and such as had an ability and then to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, that at the end of it they might serve before the king. Now among them were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the commander of the officials gave names. And he gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think about and try to place yourself in the life of these four young, extraordinary men who've been ripped from their homeland, taken to a foreign land, and brought to the king's court to serve a foreign pagan king. Because you and me live in a pagan culture. How can we learn to exalt the one true and living God in our culture as these men did in that culture? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you call us to live life on purpose. We thank you that you call us out from this world to live separate, holy lives, to be distinct, that ain't easy. But we can either have comfort in this life and burn for eternity, or we can experience a little bit of burning in this life and have the comforts of your glory to come. Lord, we thank you for that which you have preserved here in your word. We thank you for that which you will and will continue to teach us through this new word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We begin with Jehoiakim. Now I realize that by jumping into Daniel, there's a lot that we haven't addressed. There's a lot that we haven't covered. Who is this man, Jehoiakim? He is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. As at the time of this writing, the northern kingdom had already fallen. They'd fallen roughly 200 years prior. To go back a little bit, David, yeah, he was a man after God's own heart. You know what? Even godly men do dumb things. John read earlier about the dumb thing that David did. Even godly men do dumb things. And Solomon, even though he was the wisest man that ever lived, he's no, when God said, whatever you want, that I will give you. Solomon simply asked for wisdom and for knowledge. God said, because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge, not for treasures and wealth and power and all of this, because you've asked for only wisdom and knowledge, I'm going to give you everything else. But was that necessarily good for Solomon? No. Because Solomon, being the wisest man that ever lived, did some dumb things. He took 700 wives unto himself and 300 concubines. And appeased his wives by setting up altars such that God said, you know what? I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But because of my love for David, because of the covenant I made with him, I'm not going to take it from you in your lifetime. But I'm going to take it away from your son. So when his son comes on the scene, Rehoboam ends up only being the king couple of tribes in the south. Jeroboam takes the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom never had a righteous and godly king. Which is why they fell first. Judah, to their credit, they had a couple of godly kings. In Jehoiakim's line, he had specifically Manasseh and Josiah. Manasseh, he was a godly king. He got sick, and he was going to die. In fact, the prophet came to him and said, hey, you're going to die. So Manasseh, he falls on his face and prays. He says, Lord, I've given myself to you. Lord has compassion. He has mercy on me. He said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. The only time that we ever know of that somebody knew how much time they were going to have. I'm going to give you 15 more years. But Manasseh did something dumb. He was a godly king, yeah. But he did something dumb because the king of Babylon heard that he was sick. And so he sends his, but he gets well. And so he sends his condolences, his well wishes, and all that. And he sends dignitaries to Manasseh. And what was the dumb thing that Manasseh did? Manasseh shows him all. Shows these dignitaries of Babylon all of his treasures, all the treasures of the temple. And the prophet says, well, I showed him everything. It's like, okay, you know what? You're gonna regret it because you're gonna fall to these folks. But because of your heart, I will not take Judah captive in your lifetime. In fact, it would be several more generations before Judah would fall. Manasseh's son, Hezekiah is the one that fell sick and was given 15 more years. His son Manasseh jumped ahead of himself. His son Manasseh was not godly, like his father had died. Manasseh was one of the worst kings Judah had. And he led Israel into gross error and idolatry. But then comes along Josiah. Josiah walked in the ways of Hezekiah. And Josiah heard the word of the Lord. He heard the book of the law. And he began to initiate reform. And I believe it was because of Josiah's reforms that God's judgment on Judah was withheld even for his lifetime. Because God had already told Hezekiah, hey, you're going to fall, Judah's going to fall captive to Babylon. Doesn't happen in Hezekiah's lifetime. Doesn't even happen in Manasseh, as evil as Manasseh was. I believe Josiah and his reforms held off God's judgment. But when God says he's going to judge, he's going to judge. This Jehoiakim, he was the great, great grandson of Hezekiah. The son of Josiah. He's installed after Pharaoh takes captive his brother, Jehoahaz. Imprisons Jehoahaz. And actually, Jehoiakim's name was originally Eliakim. And Pharaoh changes his name to Jehoiakim. Daniel says this was the third year. So it was approximately 605 B.C. Judah finally fell in 587. And they're taking, scripture says, to Shion. Where is Shion? Babylon. Think modern day Iraq. All the trouble we have with the Middle East. It all comes back to the Middle East. It all comes back to Babylon. Think about what's going on here. If you go all the way back to Abram lived on the other side of the Euphrates. Ur of the Chaldees. Right there in the same vicinity as Babylon. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees in that vicinity of Babylon. Called him to a land he could show it. Now Israel has fallen into sin. God's judgment, and his judgment is to go back. They end up back, right back where they originally came from. I believe God's showing them who they were centuries and generations ago, but who they're not supposed to be now. They're supposed to be a called out, separated people of God. But even though Judah had fallen into idolatry and sin, these four men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were steadfast. God preserves a remnant. God preserves a remnant. You remember Elijah? Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. But he takes off running from Jezebel. And he cries out, says, the whole. And of course, Elijah was ministering in Israel, the northern kingdom. And he was like, everybody's abandoned him. Elijah is kind of a bit narcissistic. Everybody's abandoned him. I'm the only one left. And God says, no, you're not the only one. There's a group over here that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have a remnant. God is in the business of calling out a remnant to himself. Remember as we closed out Joshua, I brought out that when Joshua was addressing the nation, it was a mixed gathering. You had the elect and the unelect. Those who were true Israel and those who were Israel only by physical earth. Elijah was experiencing that. God says, if you're true Israel, this remnant over here that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, they're true Israel. Physical Israel had fallen into sin. Physical Israel was taken captive. Yet everybody was taken captive, even the ones who remained steadfast and faithful. But we see in Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that remnant that God always maintains. Isn't it interesting? Babylonians gave all four of these young men new Babylonian names. Yet after this chapter, we don't know if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah by their Hebrew names. Daniel is continues to be referred to by his Hebrew name throughout this book. Now somebody can say, well, he's the one writing it. Of course he's going to address himself like that. Well, maybe. But could it be that Daniel is a type and a shadow of Christ? I think he is. Think about you and me. Christ condescended from the Lord, came and dwelt among us, wrapped himself in flesh, took on flesh. He walked among us. Christ experienced everything in life that you and me experienced, yet he was without sin. Even though he had a physical body, he was still separate and distinct from you and me. Daniel, as that type and foreshadow of Christ, is separate and distinct from Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You and me are like Christ, but we ain't Christ. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they were like Daniel, but they weren't Daniel. These men led by Daniel,
were first and foremost
spirit-led. Verses 8 through 16. But Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested from the master of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the master of the officials. The master of the officials said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who is appointed for your food and your drink. For why should he see your face worse looking than the youths through your age? And you had endangered my head before the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the master of officials had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before you, and the countenance of the youths who eat of the portion of the king's food. And as you see, deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter than all the youths who ate the portion of the king's food. Thus the guard continued to take away a portion of their food with the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. These men were spirit-led, of course, obviously. But lest we think that these four men happened in a vacuum, that getting to Babylon jerked a knot in their tails, that getting to Babylon finally got their attention with God. I think what they were doing here in Babylon was what they were already doing when they were still back in Judah. Yeah, they may have very well gone along with everybody else. But I think they had a reputation before they got here. In fact, the Hebrew literature of the intertestamental period shows something of the reputation of Daniel. There's a story in the intertestamental literature of a woman who was married, and she would go out into the garden. There was a couple of men who had eyes for her, and they plotted to take advantage of her. And they looked for the right opportunity. And they went to seize upon her, and she was like, no, 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 no. And they said, well, we'll just say that you beckoned us to you. And so then they tried this woman, and they condemned her to death at the last minute. And that story in the intertestamental literature, and of course it's not inspired. We don't know if the facts can be checked out. But Daniel comes for a rescue. And he tries the two men. He separates the two men and says, okay, where did you see her? Where did you see her? And each of them gave the name of a different tree. Even though that story is not inspired, it's not preserved, it's not scripture, what does it show? It shows that the Hebrews had developed a tradition, a legend, a respect for Daniel. Daniel had a reputation amongst the Hebrews even before he gets to Babylon. Even before he says, wait a minute, I'm not going to eat this food. He had a reputation not only before God, but a reputation amongst his people. Daniel understood the necessity of separation. You and me are not part of this world. We are separate. We are distinct. The writers of the New Testament say, come out from among them and be separate. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. The king's foods defy God's law, and would it defile these young men. I'm sure that the king had the best of the banquets, the best of the foods put before these captives. These four men said, wait a minute. This is defiance of God's law, and it will defile us. We're to be separate. We're not supposed to look like these other folks. In fact, what they tell the king's eunuch, we're going to look better than these other folks. You give us only vegetables and water, we're going to look better than these other folks. You're going to see the difference. The application here, as these four men are spirit-led, is for you and me to stand fast on godly standards despite worldly pressures. Believe and trust that God will give you the means of escape with wisdom and faith. How are you being tested? How are you being tried? How are you being pulled to defile yourself? How are you being pulled to defy God's law? Stand fast. Stand on God's standard. Trust in Him that He will give you the means of escape. Trust in Him that He will give you wisdom and favor. And you're spirit-led because you're spiritually gifted. Verses 17 to 21. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in every branch of learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding all kinds of visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had set for them, he brought in the master, the official, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding which the king acquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers that were in his realm. Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel's gifted. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are gifted. They're brought into the king's palace. And what's it say? The king has magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, tarot card readers, psychics. And these four men show a gift that is over and above the abilities of the occult workers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. The occult is no match for the Spirit of God. Satan is not a creator, he is a counterfeiter. What the magicians, what the astrologers, what the tarot card readers, what the psychics, what all these folks do is just a counterfeit of what the people of God can do by the power of God. These four men were able to stand fast. These four men maintained their godly standards. These four men were given wisdom and favor. Why? Because they knew the Word of God. They didn't wing it. They didn't just go in there, well, you know what? We heard great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, Abraham, that God was making us into a nation. No, this was something that was personal to them. They knew the Word of God. They knew the Scriptures as they had them at that time. And they knew how to discern a true prophet from a false prophet. Do you know God's Word? Have you hidden God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him? I mean, we've got far more of God's Word than these four men have. We've got 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, a total of 66 books. in multiple modern translations, across multiple platforms, you and me had access to God's Word like no other generation before us, like no other culture, even in the world of our time. But is it just on pieces of paper between leather or vinyl bindings? Or is it in your heart? If all it is pieces of paper between leather or vinyl bindings, it's just another book. But if you hid His Word in your heart, because what happens? What would happen in many churches? The government finally said, okay, you know what, Christianity, it's not going to be legal. What would happen if the government were to send the military in to burn our Bibles? What would happen if they were to flip the switch and take away Bible Gateway and other apps? What would happen to the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians if print and paper was taken away? The apps that show God's Word were taken away. It could happen. What about this area? We're in an area that is in drastic need of reformation. There are a lot of church buildings in this area. There are a lot of folks who gather in those church buildings, presuming to worship the God who revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. But their hearts are far from the one true living God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of their God. Do we really believe that this area is in need of reformation? Do we really believe that this area is in need of getting back to the B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank You for this man named. Who lived in unprecedented times, who had a reputation of godliness and holiness, who knew You and who knew Your Word. Who's a type and a shadow of the Messiah. Leader of leaders. Separating Himself not only from the Babylonian culture around Him, but even from His three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. By referring to Himself throughout the rest of this book, by His Hebrew name. Whereas later we'll see that they are known by their Babylonian names. Lord, we love You and we praise You for calling us out, for setting us apart as a people who have not bowed our knees to the gods of this world, to the idols of this world.